end of chapter 10.
And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Let's pray. Lord, as we study this passage about the Good Samaritan and the story of Martha and Mary, I pray if we've heard these before and thought about them before, perhaps a great deal, Lord, that we'll be able to do that again today with fresh eyes and a willing heart. Lord, we know that the truth of Scripture many times is plain on its face, but the actual spiritual truth, the depth, the life change that comes from Scripture, the power of your word, is handled by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. So that's what I'm going to pray for today. I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit will take the words that I speak, your holy word, and do something amazing with it in somebody's life to draw them nearer to you where all the glory deserves to be. And Lord, as we seek to serve you better, to follow you more closely and to do your will in this world, Lord, I pray that we will take stories like this as well as the larger chapter 10 of Luke and see that there is a... It's all about you. It's from you, to you, and for you, Lord. It's in your son's name I pray, amen. All right. So two telling tales here. These are both very familiar, as I mentioned before. If you've heard them before, welcome back. But let's look at them with fresh eyes. And I think it's interesting how these are placed. I've heard the Good Samaritan talked about somewhat often, frequently. It's a term that's used colloquially just as like good behavior. You know, hey, that's a good guy, that a bad guy turned good, or the last person you'd expect to help helps out. What a good Samaritan. And then the story of Mary and Martha I've heard cited in churches for ages, right? Someone that's very busy about things but doesn't seem to have time to actually do church stuff sometimes, like actually pray or read their word. We often talk to them about a Martha scenario. So these are two different encounters, but they're strikingly similar, and I'm going to connect them all in today's sermon. So let's jump into this whole passage together. So it starts off with a lawyer. In today's world, we use the word lawyer as somebody who's practicing law. Generally, they pass a bar exam. They can represent you in a court of law. At this time, it's not necessarily like a lawyer. I'm not going to be bold to say totally different, because they probably would have done some of that to some degree. But in reality, this is just an expert in the Mosaic laws. This is somebody who knows all the laws, knows them very well, and also perhaps knows some of the ins and outs. When we sang in the way we talked about the doctrines of men that meant to divide, there would have been a great deal of these. There would have been God's law, and then there would have been a whole bunch of just kind of Judaic law. It's kind of like guardrails that set between people and those laws. So these people were sort of like, I'm not sure if this is legal. Can I do this? You could consult this person. They'd say, based on God's law, you're okay to do that with the following restrictions, right? Maybe you could get married, but you couldn't marry somebody close to you. Or you could do this, but you couldn't do that at that time of year because of this specific blah, 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 blah. So basically a brainiac, the dude knows the law. He's come up here and his goal, as spoken here in the scripture, is not to draw close to Christ and really learn something. It starts off with a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. This guy is going to trap Christ or trick him or try to catch him in a lie or see if he can't outwit the Messiah. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, you tell me, smart guy. Jesus asks what the law says, and how do you read it? This is a great line of questioning. Tell me what the, okay, well, you know, you're asking me a question. What's it say, and what do you think? You know, before I tell you what I think, tell me what you think and what basis, on what basis you think about that. And the lawyer answers with a correct response. There's nothing wrong with what the lawyer says. What is written in the law? How do you read it? Asked Jesus. And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, correct. You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. So Jesus says, that's correct. Do that. Do the thing you just said. Seems like you already knew the answer. What are we talking about here? But then the lawyer prods further, right? And it says in the scripture, but he desiring to justify himself, meaning, you know, I want to interpret the scripture my way, the way that's most convenient to me. I'm a lawyer. I understand the law. I understand the scripture. But I would like for you to confirm to me, Jesus, or at least confirm that with my cleverness of interpretation that I can do the things that I want to do. So the lawyer prods further, asking for details. Well, what exactly is neighbor? I'm of an age when I remember hearing a politician once say, it depends on what the definition of is. Remember, even as a young person, I thought, man, that is, we're in a place here where I don't even know what to think anymore. This is similar to that. I don't really want to tell you, and I don't want to hear what you have to say. I want to hear what I want to hear. How can I make you say what I want? What do you mean by neighbor? What is a neighbor? And Jesus indulges him. And I think this is very interesting. Instead of saying, you know darn well what a neighbor is, stop with all this nonsense, which he would have been justified doing in my opinion, Jesus chooses to tell a story. And in this story, we see a certain man is walking, you know, between cities. He's heading from Jerusalem to Jericho. It says he's robbed and he's beaten nearly to death. A priest happens by, but crosses the road and passes on the other side. So you imagine there's two sidewalks, if you will, a road in the middle. He's walking. There's a guy who's beaten badly. It's evident. Maybe a scuffle looks there. There's some blood or, you know, things strewn about. And instead of going to this person that's on the side of the road, I move to the other side and walk around them. A Levite then comes along and does the same thing. And then we see the mention of a Samaritan. Ooh. So we maybe have talked a little bit about Samaritans, right? But they were, you know, they found themselves, not to get too long-winded about this, but they found themselves in a weird location where they weren't really liked by the Gentiles and they weren't really liked by the Jews. Everybody kind of thought they were lousy folks, good for nothings, right? In our world today, or at least in some regards, the colloquialism, like, they're from the wrong side of the tracks, right? They're part of our society. They live in our city, but, you know, we don't know much about them and they're always in trouble with the law. And anyway, we have Samaritans, but we don't talk about the Samaritans very often. And so this is the example that Jesus uses. Here's somebody that everybody that he's talking to, everybody that's hearing him, would relate to. Ooh, a Samaritan. Oh, this ought to be good. What's he going to rob him again or something like that? No. Samaritan strolls by and approaches him. With compassion, he treats the man's wounds with oil and wine. Now, what's oil and wine mean? Seems like a lousy way to treat wounds. I agree. Clearly, what Christ is speaking to here is he's treating this guy with utmost care. He's giving him the best of what he has. Right? Wine and oil would have been expensive and not unlimited. It's not like rubbing dirt on it. So he's giving him he's doing all that he can. Whether it's helpful or not, it doesn't really matter. He's trying his best. Then he puts the man on his own animal and takes him to an inn, a spare room. Now, if you remember when we talked about Jesus' time, his birth and his advent, we talked a little bit about this notion of an inn. It's easy here to think that he put him on a donkey and then drove him to a hotel, which, by the way, is very gracious, right? Put somebody up in a hotel for that's great. But an inn was most likely some family member of his that he would have stayed when visiting. So he's taken now this injured man to basically his house or a relative's house and let him use his credit as a family member to stay in their inn, their guest room. Put this man in the guest room. He spends the night with him, nursing him back to health. And now, at this point, the story probably had some people like rolling their eyes like, oh, sure, okay. Right, a Samaritan's going to do all this, right? Then Jesus says, the next day the Samaritan leaves 2 days' pay. It says 2 denarii, that's roughly a day's pay each. So this is, imagine, here's a man he's put oil and wine on. He's carried him on his donkey to his family member's house, a trusted person, and said, take care of this guy. I'm going to spend the night here, make sure he's okay. Took care of everything he needed there. Leaves 2 days' wages for him and says, take care of this guy. And then he also promises that if that's not enough money, I'm good for that too. Now, when you see this, it's not enough money, it's good for that too. This is where knowing kind of what inn man at the time is very helpful. If I go over to Holiday Inn and say, hey, here's this, put this guy in here for a room, I'll take care of room service from last night, give him whatever he wants and I'm good for it, they probably say, leave your credit card. I don't know who you are, but this is different. This is somebody that he probably knew and knew him. I'll get you back. And then that's kind of where the story ends. Gave the innkeeper, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. So we can assume that he left, but he says he will return. So now we see Jesus after this tale of the Samaritan. Unbelievable tale of Samaritan. In many regards, unbelievable. Like nobody's going to think that's funny. Jesus says, which of those three was a neighbor to the robbed man? Now this is a great question to a lawyer. Because by law, the Samaritans would have been out, kind of in many regards. Like, well, not really part of this. They can't technically ever be a neighbor, nor us to them, because of the lines that divide us, because of the sins and the lack of repentance and blah, 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 non-participation. But we see here, and I say the man answers promptly, apparently, because it says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And then immediately we see, he said. Not he thought about it after careful contemplation. He said the one who showed him mercy. And then we see, basically, just like the first question, Jesus says, correct, go and do likewise. If you remember, that's what he said before. You've answered correctly, do this and you will live. Now he wants another detail about what a neighbor means. So he gives him a detail. Basically, the guy seems to agree, and Jesus says, once again, correct, go and do likewise. Now we pivot over to another story. A trip to Martha's Vineyard, perhaps? Everybody ever heard of Martha's Vineyard? Anyway, we don't know it's a vineyard, but they go to Martha's joint. I like to think that it's on a vineyard. And so they're traveling. Jesus enters a village. We don't get a lot of storyline here about like why he was there and who this person is. It's just they went on their way. Jesus entered a village. A woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Come on in. She has a sister named Mary. And it says she sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. She is just enraptured by Jesus and his teaching. Cannot get enough of it. To sit at somebody's feet who you just met and let them talk, definitely stunned by him. As he's talking, and we don't even really know what he's talking about. Don't even know what he's teaching. Maybe he's retelling the tale of the Good Samaritan. Maybe he's talking about some of their healings, talking about the kingdom of God, talking about what it is to love one another. All these things that we read, all these parables, he's kind of giving them a little bit of a sneak peek or, their own private viewing of the teachings of Jesus. And Mary can't get enough. But Martha, she's trying to get the snacks together and get to make sure his footstool's up and there's a little warm in here. Let's get the things opened up and keep those animals quiet. And who's over here? You can imagine, if we could be a little bit assumptive here or presumptuous, we know that Jesus always has a cadre with him. So is she serving Jesus? Yes, but she's also probably trying to manage traffic flow. That's why people want to come in and talk about getting healings and this, that, and the other. And she's taking care of all these things. All of this, quote unquote, for Jesus. And she's getting fed up because Mary is just sitting there, doe-eyed. Oh, look at him. Oh, this is amazing. And you can just almost feel Martha's getting it. So it finally bubbles over, and she implores Jesus to rebuke her sister and tell her to help. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. She needs to participate. I'm doing everything, and she's just sitting there listening to the God of heaven and earth, the firstborn, the Messiah, talk about heaven. And this is where Jesus hits her with this kind of a tisk-tisk type of reply. Martha, Martha, Martha. He only says it twice. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Now, if you can imagine, I try to put myself in this position where she's just shuffling about like crazy. And she finally gets up maybe the courage or the chutzpah, right, to say to Jesus, are you going to help? Tell her to help me. She won't listen to me. Now, likely he was maybe talking and she interrupted him. And then we see Jesus turn to her and say, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. But then he explains on her lack of proper priority. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. And that's it. So rather than rebuking Mary, he rebukes Martha, who's doing all these things for Jesus, for all these other people. It doesn't say she's doing much for her, as it were. She's not sitting around enjoying herself or making a delicious meal for her to eat in front of us. She's working. She's busy about the business of keeping the house up for Jesus, but is not at all given any attention to Jesus. And Jesus says, one thing is necessary. All this other stuff, not necessary. But the thing he is talking about, what he's communicating to her is, I am what is important, not these other things around me. So points to ponder. There's four today. Probably pretty strange to see that. Just kidding. Number one, it's not enough to know the law. Number two, it's not enough to know what the law means. Number three, it's not enough to know what you must do. And lastly, and maybe this is an eyebrow raiser, it's not enough to serve Jesus. Let's go through these together. So it's not enough to know the law. We know this because this passage starts with a man who knows the law. He understands all the things. But if you've been studying with us for a while, you'll know that the law is designed to point out the sin in our life, to show us that we require salvation, that we can't do it. In this guy's case, this knowledge has led him to haughtiness and pride. I know the law. I understand the law. I figured out clever ways to feel as though I'm completely able to fulfill the law as long as I adapt the law, rewrite a couple keywords here and there, take a few liberties here and there. And what Jesus is doing for this man is, yes, you know the law. Great. Do it. We must not focus on knowing the rules. That can't be our primary focus. We must focus on how the law points to Jesus. When we study the law, when we're in Deuteronomy, it's not so that all of us can begin to take into our hearts Deuteronomical canon of what law was and the rules and then live by that. It's to understand that what we see God providing through the Old Testament, through the law, was an indicator of how far we have fallen, how much work there is to do between us and salvation, and come to grips with the fact that I don't think I could ever fulfill the law. I don't know that it can. The little bit that I understand is, it's not enough. I am not enough to do that work. Which leads us to this next point. It's not enough to know what the law means. So even if you know the law, and you know very well what that law means, I'm talking about decent theology here, solid grasp of theology. Here's why God wrote it that way. Here's the type of repentance it was designed to focus on. The reason that we study the output of our small groups as we go through the Old Testament is to hopefully get us to a place where we understand what the law means. The Good Samaritan story shows that the law points to more than rules. It's not just about being good. It is about helping others. It's about compassion. It's about knowing that the very fact that God wrote the law at all is a way for us to understand that we need a salvation that God then provides. If you take the law to its logical conclusion, what we see here is, well, what is it? What exactly is a neighbor? Well, if I know what the law means, I'm supposed to help my neighbor, but then I could technically redefine the word neighbor, then I could find myself doing exactly what the priest and the Levite might do. Well, I am supposed to help my neighbor. However, this person is a traveler between two cities, both of which are less than 100 miles apart. It's a Sabbath day. I got a million other little rules and laws that I could compute to basically justify whatever I want to do. So I, as a priest, because I must maintain my cleanliness and I'm wearing a formal robe, must not be near this person who's been injured. I'll cross the other side of the road, and I will do so, quote-unquote, lawfully. Levite, same exercise. Well, I have specific protocols. I have to go over here and help with the sacrifice and find a bull and get some chickens and pigeons and things, and I need to maintain my ceremonial purity. So let me move to the other side of the road because I can't have the blood of a stranger or, you know, the bone of a sojourner touched my leg, so it's better this than that. And we start to take all these rules, and we understand so well what they mean that we start to use them to do whatever we want, being able to cite specific parts of this law and ignore specific parts of this law. This is a trick and a trap. The reason this story is here is because this lawyer is trying to do this very thing right in Jesus' face. But Jesus points out that the purpose of the law is not to be good, but to desire saving. Now, this is both we should desire to be saved because we now understand the law and its depth and our wild inability to fulfill it, but also a desire to say, if this law is pointing to a Messiah who is sent to save me, then the good news is if he can save me, he can save others, and I want other people to know that. Other people who feel like they too cannot fulfill the law. I've got good news. You don't have to. We don't need to know. It's not enough to know what the law means. It is, we must focus on how the law points to Jesus. Just like knowing the law, when we know what it means, why is, be able to know why that points to Christ, how it's pointing to Jesus. Third, it's not enough to know what you must do. Now, I'm not saying, you'll notice in all these, it's bad to know or don't worry about what you must do. No, it's good that we know that, but this is not enough. The interesting part of this story, I think, is what Christ asks of the lawyer. He doesn't ever say, now study more. You're getting close. You just need to really dig in on your law research, and then you'll know exactly what needs to happen. The two asks of this lawyer are to do this and you will live. And when that's an answer to, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Boom. This lawyer knows the boom. Prime law. Got it. Jesus, correct. Answer correctly. Do this and you will live. Well, but who is my neighbor, right? And then Jesus tells the tale of the Good Samaritan and asks him, of all those three people, the two people that walked across the road did nothing, and the Samaritan who didn't just take care of him, but poured out oil and wine and money and loaned him his animal and took him to his family's house, basically adopted him as one of his own. Who's the neighbor? And he says, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus, in this time, doesn't even say correct, but he ends with, you go and do likewise. The lawyer admitted correctly what the law says and what the parable meant. He understands what he must do. He knows what he's supposed to do. He asks Jesus. Jesus says, you tell me. He tells Jesus. Jesus says, correct, now do it. Well, what about this? Let me tell you a little, let me make it a little bit clearer for you. Here's a story about the Samaritan. Yeah, okay, you get it? Now, of those three people, which one was his neighbor? Well, the guy showed him mercy. You do that too. Yes, you know it. Yes, you can recite it. You've reasoned it out. It's been illumined by the Holy Spirit. Whatever's going on here, you can do it. However, do it. And Jesus calls him to action twice. So yes, it's not enough to know what we must do, but we must focus on doing what Jesus asks of us. It's easy to sit around and say these are all the things that Christians are supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be loving our neighbors as ourselves. We're supposed to be serving our God with our whole heart and mind. We're supposed to have no idols before him. We're supposed to not commit murder. Great. Do those things. Stop murdering people. Stop coveting your neighbor's wife. Stop committing adultery. Be obedient. Talk to people about the good news of Jesus Christ. Spend time in prayer. Care for your neighbor. Care for others like you care for yourself. Do these things. Don't just know them. And is this easy? No. The reason the lawyer wants to hear a certain thing and not what Jesus says is because he wants Jesus to say, all three of these were neighbors, so you're covered. If you're a Levite or a priest, you never have to touch anybody who's injured, no matter how badly they're injured, because it would break your ceremonial cleanliness and affect your duties in the temple, so feel free to cross the road. That's what the lawyer wants to hear. Oh, good, I don't have to do all the things I don't want to do because I've got some crazy legal construct that's going to allow me to get a loophole, right? When I show up and you know, I'll stand at the judgment throne, it's like, depart from me, I never knew you. Say, well, actually, I follow the law, and here's something. Jesus is like, well, I got to let him in because, you know, he knew the law so well. This is not what's going on here. Jesus is saying, do, do, do. And you're probably thinking, great, that's the end of the third point. What comes next? This is the tricky one. It's not enough to do that. It's not enough to serve Jesus. It's not enough to care for your neighbor. It's not enough to prepare ye the way. That's not enough. We do and must serve Jesus and follow his commandments. I want to make that very clear. But Martha is a prime example of getting lost in works and missing the sweetness of a relationship. She is so busy caring for Christ and caring for those who have come to see Christ that she isn't partaking of Christ at all. She's like a hired hand. In the world of today, you know, when you go and hire somebody to put a roof on your house, you don't worry about a relationship with that roof or those roofers necessarily. Some people still do, I know that, but most people don't. Hello, nice to meet you. Handshake, great. Here's this. I'll write you a check. You order the supplies, put the roof up. It meets my needs fairly well. We don't get together. We don't meet up after that unless I have an insurance problem. It's over. Same when I get my car fixed. Same when I go to a drive-through window. Here's the money. Here's your food. Great. Very transactional. No relationship. All business. But here what we see is Martha treating Christ just like that. Oh, well, I've got to do all these things. All this stuff needs to be prepared. We should serve Jesus. It's great that Martha was willing to do that. That heart is not necessarily wrong. However, if you don't take time to know Jesus, to be in prayer with Jesus, to read his word, and just be in awe of hearing him speak and knowing that the entire corpus of the Bible points to this Messiah, this Savior, and he did everything that I couldn't do to allow me to have eternal life. It's so tender that Mary is just sitting there. So, a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Take time, church, to sit at the Lord's feet and listen to his teaching. We got a whole book of it. Great news. We don't need a miraculous word. We don't need an intervention. You don't need to hear Jesus' voice audibly in your ears. We have it all written down. We can study it together. So yes, should we serve Jesus? Yes. But it's not enough to just serve Jesus. So what about us? How do we apply this notion? It's great to know God's law. If you hear this, think, why are we studying Old Testament then if we don't need to know the law? It's great to know it, but the law, knowledge of the law is not enough. That's not enough. Now, once you know the law, now you want to try to apply that. You want to try to understand God through that. That's great. Have a solid theology. Understand the depth of the Bible and how logically sound it is and how it can apply to so many facets of our life and how we're able to be able to communicate that and help others find peace and prosperity, legitimate spiritual prosperity, by studying the Word. That's great, but that is not enough. It's great to agree on what we need to do. These are the things we're called to do. Jesus, here's the great commandment. Here's the great commission. Do we all agree? Yes. It's great that we agree on that, but that is not enough. And it's great to do the work. And this sounds like the end of the discussion. I understand the law. I understand my theology or how I apply that law to myself or for God. Now I know what I need to do in the world, and now I'm going to do it in the world. That's got to be the full pool. That's got to be everything, right? No. No, because in both of these encounters, Jesus calls us to do what's needed. That's true, but we must keep our actions prioritized properly. We can't get lost in the rules and do nothing that Jesus asked. But we also can't get lost doing things for Jesus and not spending time with Jesus. And I'll tell you, as somebody who's active in this church, it helps with, you know, tech issues, and I preach and I play. It's really easy to get caught up in the rigmarole, the tasks at hand, and forget that I serve a living God who died for me, who is praying for me, who wants to spend eternity with me. Much like Mary, I owe it to Jesus to sit at his feet and listen to his teaching. We can't get lost doing so much for Jesus. I understand the law. I understand how the law is going to apply. I understand the actions associated with the law, and I'm doing those actions. Fantastic. But if you don't know Jesus, if you have no desire to be in his presence and would rather just be busy about the work of his kingdom, stop and go back to the Word. And that's going to be our call to action. If you don't know Jesus at all, if this is all completely strange and foreign and new to you, drop us a line. Let us know. I think we're live today on like a handful of platforms, trying to get a little bit more spread, get away from some just being on Facebook. So if you're seeing us net new somewhere else, come visit us. It's calvaryheights.org. You can get send us an email from there. Obviously, we're here at Martinsville, Indiana. Always feel free to come in and, you know, put a note in the mailbox or send us an email, office@calvaryheights.org. Drop us a line. We want to get in touch with you. If you love the Word and you're trying to put it in action, I know my stuff. I've been studying this, but I just don't know what to do. I'm not sure the steps to take, how to reach it, how to go, where to head to. I don't know. Join us. Come join us at this church. This is what we do here. We are trying every single day of our lives to understand the Word and then put it in action. If you love serving Jesus, but you haven't spent time with Him lately, join us. Especially in our small groups. That's the time where we really try to get down to brass tacks. We really try to get beneath this layer of just hyper service and talk about what does this passage mean? What are we doing here? And lastly, if you're loving and serving Jesus by serving others, pray that never stops. I always love the notion that as we talk through this and I get a bunch of people like, man, that's right where I am today. You know what? Awesome. I don't ever want to make it sound like we're all a bunch of deficiencies and let's get it together, church. It's never my goal. Everything's going to be a spectrum of folks that don't even know who Christ is, all the way to people that are going to nod along with us and say, oh yeah, I know what He's done for me. I thank Him for that every day. And the work that I do is for His glory and my good. Good, bad, or otherwise. I'm so thankful for what He's done. Awesome perspective. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thankful for this time together today. Thankful for words that are eternally powerful. I'm thankful for words that in Your Word, to be very clear here, Lord, that make the words that we speak largely irrelevant. We are, if anything, icing on an infinitely delicious cake. And I'm thankful to be able to serve in a congregation of people here, those that are joining us online, Lord, that I have a desire by their presence today to learn more about You and how to serve You and draw closer to You. And Lord, I pray that after hearing Your Word today in Luke, that they will understand that, yes, what You have done is all that matters. At the final calculus here is the work that You did, Lord, enables everything we would ever hope to do. I'm thankful, Lord, that You lived a perfect life, fulfilled all the laws that we could never fulfill, maybe even never understand. And You made it simple for us to love others and be honest with others and tell them the truth of the Bible and lead them to You. And then You take over all the work, all the heavy lifting spiritually, Lord. You do all of it. I can't thank You enough. I'm obviously indebted to You, Lord. And I pray that those that hear these words today will understand that without You and Your work on that cross, Lord, there is no hope for any of us. No hope in anything else. Thankful. I'm so thankful again for this time together, Lord. It's in Your Son's name I pray. Amen.